Well, yesterday, the youth group brought. We went to Reeves together about 17, 18 of us, and we hauled rocks out of the field and put them in big piles. So someday, someone will have to figure out what to do with a huge pile of rocks that he had in the middle of the field. But for now, they're no longer in the middle of the field, I can imagine. And if any of you have jobs that you think that the youth group could help you with, can't guarantee it, but give me a call and you can maybe put together a crew. And we're happy to serve you and raise funds at the same time. So if you'd like to hire the Brooklyn Youth Group for a job like hauling rocks around, we're experts at that. Acts chapter 11. And Lindsay was exactly right. This part of chapter 11 sounds a lot like what we just read in chapter 10, but with an important difference in emphasis, because now Peter is reporting what happened to people who at least initially are not at all receptive. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this marvelous book of Acts that Luke wrote down for us 2,000 years ago so that we could know how the church began, what it looks like to see people following you and listening to you and learning from you. People who learned from you while you were alive and served among them, died and rose from the dead, and now people who are learning from you the resurrected Christ as your Holy Spirit works in their hearts, just like he works in our hearts today, taking your word and making these words live in our lives. And so we ask you, God, that you would instruct us again this morning with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and I want to point out that there are announcements in your bulletin that you should read. One in particular is talking about a Pathways workshop on Saturday morning, the end of this month. And I would like to invite all of you to be a part of that. Some of you, many of you, are Sunday school teachers or lead Bible studies, and this is an opportunity for you to be taught and helped. And maybe that you just leave your own self at home with your Bible. I would invite you to come and grow in your understanding of how to read the Word of God and help others know what it says. Well, how would you respond if God used you in a powerful way and your closest Christian friends were suspicious and upset? Or what would you do if one of your Christian leaders began to do or say something that you felt, that you thought was selling out or going liberal or unbiblical or against the traditions that you love? Do you know that in the book of Acts, both Peter and Paul faced a moment like this when people, the believers in the Jerusalem church, thought that they had abandoned the truth of God for progressive heresy? This is an important fact, especially for those of us who value conservative thinking. It is human nature to stick with our tribe, to decide that people who are saying something that we disagree with are all wrong, those other people, to be sure of our own opinions, our own thoughts, and our own practices, and to look down at those who seem to us to be behind or slow or in error or wandering from the old truths, or to take offense when people accuse us of error or sin. In short, arrogance comes naturally to us all. Human beings, that would be us, tend to think that we are right. And in America, we learn to be our own best authority. But we are not. Until you come to terms with this, you cannot meaningfully follow Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are not our own best authority. We actually don't know most things. desperately need to learn all the time. If we are going to be walking in the truth, how shall we live? Are you ready for an important adjustment? We live in a society where the categories of conservative and liberal tend to control how we think about everything. But conservatism and liberalism are not absolute categories. There are times when it is right to be conservative, to hold to old truths and practices, and refuse to change. The heart of conservatism is thinking there are more things that are good that have been done before than bad. Therefore, we need to change fewer things. That's generally what it means to be a conservative. But there are times when it is right to be liberal, to change things, to make progress, and go in new ways and change how we think. But how do we know when one or the other is right? After all, you lived in Hitler's Germany in 1940. I would hope that all of us would be liberals, refusing to continue to follow the lies that have been fed to people for 10 years. How do we know when one or the other is right? How do we know what is the right way to think? Very simple. You listen to God. You listen to the Lord and learn. And in this passage, we see Peter leading the believers in the Jerusalem church to listen to God. And God was doing something new with things that were old. We're seeing in this passage how to resolve conflict. We're seeing in Peter how to respond when accused. And we're seeing in the Jerusalem believers how to react when you are sure that a leader is in error. In the book of Acts, Luke is telling a story with an agenda. He is telling the story of the program of God as it takes shape in the church, in the world. God is at work, and we see in the book of Acts the growth of the kingdom of God. Jesus actually speaks about this in the initial verses of the book of Acts. If you turn back to Acts chapter 1, we read Luke writing in chapter 1, verse 1, the first account that I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is speaking about his gospel. Until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. And then after Jesus has gathered his disciples together, he explains to them in verse 6, they ask the question in verse 6, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the most part of the earth. So the kingdom of God, as it progresses in the book of Acts, is the witness of the apostles in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and finally to the lowest parts of the earth. And now we are in the part of Acts where we're reading of the witness in Judea and Samaria. The growth of the kingdom of God, these followers of Jesus, his disciples, his witnesses, now in Judea and Samaria, and it's a time of transition. It's a time of transition from a church dominated by Jews to one that will include both Jews and Gentiles. It's a time of transition from what looked like a Jewish sect to a movement that was transforming the world. It's a time of transition from a church based in Jerusalem to a church that will be based in Antioch. And through the ages, the center of Christian ministry has shifted from one part of the world to another. Jerusalem to Antioch, from Antioch to Rome, from Rome to Europe, from Europe to the United States. And now we are in a time of transition where the focus of the church is moving away from the United States to places like India and China and Africa, where people are coming to Christ like crazy. God is moving in the hearts of so many people in these places. And if you haven't seen this already, America is becoming hard ground for God. It's a time of transition from a church led by Peter to a church that will be built by Paul. And these first disciples, our forefathers and mothers, think about this. That if you knew all the details of the past 2,000 years of history, you can trace your spiritual heritage to the person who shared the gospel with you, to the person who shared the gospel with that person. Back maybe 20 or 30 generations, that's all the names. One of the apostles. Isn't that amazing? We are descendants, spiritually speaking, of them. And now we read of their learning to live and witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're learning that they're living in the new day of the Lord, this kind of fulfillment of prophecy that the prophets of the Old Testament talked about, the day of the Lord, when he would come personally and save his people, and his spirit would live in his people all the way till that time when he would come in judgment. They're learning that Jesus Christ is alive, changing lives. They're learning to suffer persecution and hardship joyfully, and learning to love one another and sacrifice for the gospel ministry. And they're learning that the gospel is for all peoples of every nation. And they're learning to take their thoughts and their preconceived notions and submit them to the will of God. In short, they're learning all the things that we are learning right now today. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter has just had an adjustment of his thinking. He has had to learn from God. God made him do something that he would never have thought that he would do. And God worked. At the end of chapter 10, we read of the conversion of the family of Cornelius, this Roman centurion. And they received the Holy Spirit. And people said, and Peter says in response to this moment in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit just as we did." And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for a few days. Now Peter has come back to Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts chapter 11. And as Peter returns to Jerusalem, he is instantly in trouble. There are accusations. Bad news travels fast. Peter is in trouble. Can you imagine the gossip and muttering in the Jerusalem church that had been taking place among these people who heard about what happened in Caesarea even before Peter got back? Everybody who knows God knows that we don't do what Peter did. He went to the Gentiles. He went into their home. He ate with them. Now the text in chapter 10 doesn't tell us that he ate with them, but we assume that staying a few days with them meant that he was eating with them as well. This is against the Jewish law. Not only that, it's offensive to the Jewish sensibilities. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a commander in charge of the oppressive army that was enslaving the Jewish people under the thumb of Rome. Everyone knew that Peter broke the law. Now they had to tell him. Their leader, an apostle of Jesus Christ, associating with the wrong people, violating the law of God. Acts 11, verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." This is the accusation. accept that they are not exactly correct.
We assume that Peter made it then.
But does the Mosaic law say that it is wrong to do so? No, not really. No, a Jewish person is not supposed to eat blood or meat sacrificed to idols. But they aren't told they can't eat with Gentiles. But that was part of the Pharisaical law that was instigated to help people keep the Mosaic law. So what you had in the Jewish Pharisaical tradition was you had the law of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law of Moses that God's people are supposed to keep, like keeping the Sabbath and not eating meat offered to idols. But how do you do that? What does that mean? Then, so you have a whole another raft of laws. And the Pharisees and the scribes were expert in both. Specifically, all these extra laws that helped you keep the Mosaic law. What does it mean to keep a Sabbath? Well, it means you cannot raise your arms above your head on the Sabbath day. Therefore, on the day before the Sabbath, you have to do all your dishes. Those were the laws that the Pharisees had. Things like, okay, we're not supposed to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That means you don't go into the Gentiles' house and you don't eat their food. Because it might be that you would accidentally eat something that has been sacrificed to an idol. So you don't do that at all. They have all these extra laws to help them keep the laws. But this is important. Peter doesn't argue about those things. He doesn't argue his innocence on the technicalities. He gets right to the point. He speaks as a leader about the words and the word of God. This is really helpful to see just by way of example for us. There's a lot of times people will get upset about things. And if you get down into the weeds with them, argue about whether you're guilty of this or that or this little thing, it's just going to be a mess. Peter gets right to what God is doing, what God is teaching. Explanation of the Word of God. What is it that makes a leader a good Christian leader? And on this question, we are today very confused. We have invented in the past 50 years the celebrity Christian. Frankly, it is a disaster. Leaders that shouldn't be leaders, but are leaders because they're really good entertainers. That's not helpful. Who's a leader in the body of Christ? This is really important for many of you who the Lord is even now preparing to lead His church. What does a Christian leader really look like? Well, first of all, he listens to the Lord and learns. If you're not following the Lord, you're leading people the wrong way. So a Christian has to be listening to the Lord and learning, a student of the Word, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, a Christian leader seeks to lovingly bring others along to follow the Lord. There's a recognition that people are in all kinds of different places. Sometimes struggling with sin, sometimes struggling with pain and difficulty in their lives, family issues, all kinds of things. Sometimes struggling with different kinds of misunderstandings, things in their background. People need to be brought along lovingly. God is working differently in different people's life. And so a leader listens to the Lord, learns, he brings people along lovingly, and finally sacrificially serves other people, like Jesus did. Jesus was not a celebrity leader. He walked his disciples' feet. The leader is not interested in building his or her own kingdom. He's a servant. And so we see this in Peter here. First of all, Peter begins with the lesson that God was trying to teach. He is applying Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But here is Peter being accused by people who don't understand what God is doing. And he knows that. What does he do? Does he argue with them? Does he attack them? No. He begins this way. But Peter, verse 4, began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Peter's telling a story, his own story, about how he learned from God. This is so helpful for people because when we explain to other people how God has been teaching us, they see not only humility, but they can relate to what's going on. And Peter is not trying to prove himself right here, but rather to show them what God has said and done. He is seeking understanding, not self-promotion. And he's trying to win them to the truth that he has just learned. And as we have seen in the past two Sundays, looking at Acts chapter 10, this truth is not a new truth. It's just something that has been neglected and rejected by some of the Jews and some of the Jewish Christians. They don't understand that in the program of God, God has always been seeking to bring Gentiles into his kingdom. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it with people like the Egyptians, who left, some of them left Egypt with the Jewish people when they fled into the wilderness to worship the Lord. You know that. The text tells us there were some Egyptians that went with them to be part of Israel. And then think of people like Rahab in Jericho, who became a part of the people of God. Or Ruth, who became a part of the people of God, a Moabite. Or Nebuchadnezzar, of all things, became a believer in the Lord. And then there's the Ethiopian eunuch, who Philip had just witnessed to the book of Acts, who became a follower of Jesus. Peter is trying to help them to see that God's plan has always been to bring the Gentiles into his kingdom. It's God's kingdom, not their kingdom. And he's speaking here for the Gentiles. Listen as I read in verse 5. Peter is saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. When I fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the crawling creatures, the birds of the air. I heard a voice saying, arise, we will kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean ever entered my mouth. You see, Peter is helping them to relate to him. He knows that he used to be right where they are a few days ago. Of course, we don't need to eat anything unclean. This happened three times. A voice from heaven answered, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. God is teaching that things are changing. The laws are changing. Why? Because the lawgiver is changing things, and he has a right to do so. Jesus declared himself in Mark chapter 2, the Lord of the Sabbath. That means I made the Sabbath. I get to tell you what it's for. God made the laws for his purpose, for us to follow him. We need to be careful never to let the laws become more important than God made them. We have a tendency to do that because we have control over things like law. We don't have any control over God. Peter is explaining to them what God is trying to teach them. That God has made clean, no longer And then Peter gets into the incredible circumstances, helping them to see the amazing working of God. He's not trying to demonstrate his own wisdom, but rather the wisdom of God that Peter didn't see until God showed him through these circumstances all coming together. Just as the prophets constantly speak about the ingathering of the nations under the new covenant. Jesus talked about that as well. And so here in Acts chapter 11, verse 11, behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them without misgiving. And these six brethren also were with me, and entered the man's house. So there are six other Jewish believers that have come along with Peter, and are witnesses with them of all these things that happened. Not just Peter saying this, but others as well.
And he's describing now how the Lord set up an evangelistic appointment for him. Verse 13, he reported how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa, these men came in, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought you, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Just like the words that Peter spoke to them in Jerusalem, that these people heard and believed in Jesus Christ. God is doing that with the public people. And then he describes the miraculous work of God. Peter describes three things. First of all, the working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, just as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. See what Peter is saying? Just like the Lord worked, and we heard the word, and the Holy Spirit worked in our lives, God did that with them. Same thing. Just try to imagine yourself, this Jewish Christian. I've got two heroes. Three. Well, with Abraham. Abraham, Moses, and now Jesus. That's how it works. Now, here comes Peter. Talking about these people, they don't have Abraham or Moses at all. Barely know who these people are. And they get to be part of the kingdom of God that Jesus has their king. This is an adjustment. Peter is showing them, just like he saved you, he saved them. And the Holy Spirit that was promised in Joel and in Isaiah, all the prophets talk about the Holy Spirit in God's people. That Holy Spirit came and filled them. Isn't that crazy? But that's what happened. That's what God did. The working of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord Christ promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit to his people in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Now we discover that that gift of the Holy Spirit has come on these people. Now remember the word of the Lord, verse 16, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's right out of Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Therefore, God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us. The same gift as he gave to us. Also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's will? So he talks of the working of the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord, now warning not to stand in the way of God. Notice how Peter frames the conclusion. How could I stand in God's way? It is kind, humble, and truthful. There are times for all of us when we realize that God is doing something. It isn't how I would do. Doing something that is outside of my realm of experience. He's doing something that is different from my tradition. And in those moments, it is important to realize, God, you're God. I'm just a servant. You decide to do something that doesn't fit with my program. My response needs to be, yes, sir. God. That's what Peter is explaining to these people, and they can understand. They listen and they learn. Their response is remarkable and shows that they too are attentive to the Word of God and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what happens in verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down. We'll stop there for a moment. What does this mean? They quieted down. Well, it means they had been listening, and now they were thinking. It is a common malady that when another person is speaking, we talked about this in high school, Sunday school just this morning. It's common that when another person is speaking, you or I are thinking about what we're going to say next. I'm terrible at that. In fact, I would qualify myself as in a category of a jerk. comes to how I grew up listening to people. I would listen to people always thinking, what am I going to say? And you know what? You can't listen to somebody else. What your mind is doing is thinking, what am I going to say? You can't relate to them. You can't empathize with them. You can't put yourself in their shoes. If you're thinking, how am I going to rebut? You can't understand someone else if when they're sharing their thoughts, we are obsessed with our own. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. The next verse, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. The way of a fool is right. When I'm sitting there thinking I'm right, I can be a fool. Wise man listens to counsel. Listen. Ecclesiastes 7:5, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Flip over to James 1:9. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 9. Here we have the words of James, who, by the way, was there. He was present as Peter was delivering this message to the Jerusalem believers. Here's what James writes in James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A fantastic advice that is to walk humbly with God, to be quick to hear, slow to speak. So many of our problems in the body of Christ would be solved if we listened to one another. Because when we listen, we learn. Because people actually know stuff that you don't. Let that all sink in on you for a bit. People know stuff that you don't. Our whole country would be helped if people actually believe that. People know stuff, not people on the interwebs where you read stuff you agree with, but real people who talk to you and don't always agree with you. One of the problems with this internet posting social media is that everyone puts stuff on there that makes them look amazing and intelligent, but nobody really is. And so then everyone else looks at all of a sudden gets depressed because my life isn't as wonderful. It's just a bizarre, strange, fake world. But it's the people right next to you who care about you, who are involved in your life. Those are the people that you should listen to, learn from them as they walk with God and love Jesus and love other people. Secondly, they quieted down and they glorified God. They saw that this was indeed the Lord's plan and purpose. They changed their minds. They saw God was doing something that they hadn't understood. They saw that Peter had, in fact, been mightily used by God. They were more invested in God's glory than their own glory. They're more interested in God being right than they themselves being right. They were more excited about the power of God than in power from themselves. And then their view of God's work was expanded. They said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Boy, if it weren't for this moment in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I wouldn't be here. If they hadn't said, you're right, Peter, the kingdom of God is bigger than the Jewish nation. We should have learned it maybe from the prophets. We should have listened to them, seen it coming, but now we see God is showing us through you this program of God is much bigger than we ever thought. The repentance that leads to life is for Gentiles as well.
more. I cannot tell you how often I have had my view of God and His working expanded. In Turkey, in the Philippines, in Bulgaria, in Belgium, in Russia, in Haiti, in India, in America. I remember one time I was in India with Emily. And we were at this conference for training pastors under this big, huge orange tent. And it was God. That's how they do everything in India. Everything has colors. People's clothes have colors. Tents have colors. Everything has colors. And we got going with this worship service. And things started to get crazy. And I was like, this isn't working, church. And then people started charging the stage to dance up on stage with the worship leaders. And I thought, things are getting out of control. But they weren't getting out of control. This is how they did things. And so everyone's dancing around, and these guys have their arms in the air, and they're turning in circles. And my daughter Emily's standing next to me in her novel. And I said, Emily, are you okay? And she said, she's learning. People worship God in all kinds of crazy ways, and you know what? It's okay. Now, if here, someone stood up with their arms in the air. I remember talking to a young lady down in the morning, and she said, I'm not going to church with my grandma, but every now and then, grandma gets the Holy Spirit, and you just got to give her some room. Not very Norwegian. But that's how God works. In amazing ways. Don't always fit into the way we would do things, but that's okay because He is God, and my job is to humbly follow Him and honor Him. And I love that I get to be a part of God's great kingdom. Not my little kingdom, but I get a little part of God's kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your the amazing ways you're working in the world, even now, in different ways. I'm sure people get off and need to be corrected. That happens. But here we're reading about Peter leading your people to see if you are doing an amazing work. We pray, Lord, that you make all of us willing to listen to what you're doing in our lives, in the lives of other people, in the world around us. Because you are our God. You are a great, wonderful God. Give these thanks in Jesus' name.